Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. His shame and reproach gladly bear.
Talk about Romans chapter 8 today, and we kind of introduced it a couple of weeks ago, saying that Paul talked about all the problems he had and all the problems we have, living and doing what's right. In chapter 7, he said that about 30 times, I think. But when he gets to chapter 8, we've only heard about the Holy Spirit one time so far in the first 7 chapters or so. But now the Holy Spirit's mentioned at least about 18 times. He talks about the Spirit, probably our spirit, talking a couple of more times. But about 18 times he definitely references just the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about that. And so when we get to chapter 8, what we really want to see is the place the Holy Spirit has in the lives of us as Christians, and the power to overcome sin that's available in Christ, and to realize just how great God's love is for us. So like I said, so many times in chapter 7, he talked about the sin and how he couldn't live for Christ, but at the end of the chapter, he kind of started giving us a little bit of hope there. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he would be delivered from this body of sin. As we look at this section, in the first section in verses 1 through 4, we're going to see how God has set us free from the law of sin and death by fulfilling the requirements of the law. We'll talk about some of the other things, and this is one of these chapters we're going to be in for a little while. Like I said, for those of y'all who may have been here for John and the book of John, we were in it a while, but Romans is a whole lot deeper than John, so there's a lot more material here. One man said that if the Holy Scripture was a ring and the epistle to the Romans was its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of that jewel. In other words, it's the crown of the jewel. And so it's undoubtedly the life of the chapter for the life of the believer. It's the chapter of chapters. And so chapter 5 kind of climaxed Paul's revelation concerning the justification of the sinner, in other words, being declared legally righteous. So the 8th chapter really kind of is the epitome or the peak of that concerning the sanctification. In other words, that process by where we become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so both of these chapters talk about our eternal security. Chapter 5, it depends on the Son's life, and in chapter 8, it depends on the Holy Spirit's power. Like I said, there's 30 occurrences of I in chapter 7, but there's 18 references to the Holy Spirit in this section. So as we look at this, the first thing we want to see is our deliverance from the flesh by the power of the Spirit. Remember, we talked about the Holy Spirit about 3 weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit's not an it, right? The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that which enables us to live the Christian life. And so as we get through chapter 8, we're going to see more of that and how that applies. So in chapter 3, in verse 20, there was this great verse of condemnation. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But when we get to chapter 8, he's going to say there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember the first three chapters, what did he do? He told us that in verse 16, really the key verse of the whole book of Romans is 1:16, that the righteousness that comes from God through faith, right? Our righteousness is only by God through faith. And then he told us for three chapters how all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when he got to chapter 4, he told us how to be saved and how to begin living the Christian life. And Paul talked about how hard it is in chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, he's going to tell us that no matter what, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of your Bibles might say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But that somebody just kind of added that in. That's actually in verse 4. And somebody said we actually have about 103 or 104% of our Bible. If you have a New King James Bible, what you're going to find is you're going to find that in there. But listen, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the end of it. Right? Yes, we do walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. But apparently somebody, when they wrote verse 1, they kind of copied what was in verse 4 and they put it back in verse 1 again too. But that doesn't take away from the Scripture, because we do walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. But the key there is that we look and we say that there is therefore now no condemnation. That's the great no condemnation. We want to see in this first couple of verses the freedom from the condemnation of sin, our condition as believers. And so in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see that it's available to those in Christ, and it's made by the possible by the law of the Spirit. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. That there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we're a believer, guess what? Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. He has died in our place. He didn't just die for some of our sins, did he? He died for all of our sins, right? He died for the past, the present, and the future. And, you know, as Christians, so many times, yeah, we should be upset when we sin like Paul was in chapter 7, but we should make a determination to live in a greater effort through the power of the Spirit to live for Jesus Christ. But listen, we don't have to sit there and say, well, God doesn't love us anymore. God's not going to have anything to do with us anymore. God will never forgive me because I've done this one more time and he's going to turn his back on me. No, the Bible says that Jesus died for all of our sins, right? He died in our place and he died for all of our sins. That's why Jesus could say right before he died on the cross, it is finished, right? Isaiah 53 said it pleased God to bruise him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid the iniquity of us all on him. He died in our place and he died for our sins. There is no condemnation. And notice what he says, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the key word, in Christ Jesus. See, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as Jesus as your Savior, at that moment, what happened? Jesus lives in you, you live in him, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And we talked about that before, I and him, and you and me, and I and him. And he's talking about the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. We're all together, right? And the moment we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And at that point, we're in Christ Jesus, right? And nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what Romans 8 at the end says. And so at this point, we're in Christ Jesus. Paul uses this term. He loves that term. he uses about 160 times in the New Testament in all the 12 or 13 books that he writes. He writes that, and he uses that term 160 times because it's important that this no condemnation stems from the fact that we're what? In Christ Jesus, right? And it means that God will never condemn us to an eternity separate from Him. And the reason is because who died in our place? Jesus, right? He suffered the consequences of our sins as what we call that great term as a substitutionary sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so at that point, the moment we believe in Him, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and we belong to Jesus Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation. And the verse doesn't say no mistakes, no failures, nor even no sins. Because you know what, as Christians, we do fail, we do fall, we do mess up. Abraham lied, David committed adultery, Peter tried to kill a man. We know Christians aren't perfect, right? We are forgiven. That is the good news. Because guess what? Jesus was perfect for us. And so the good news is Jesus died in our place. And so we don't have to worry about that. Let's look at verse 2. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That law can no longer claim you. What is the law that's sin and death? We talked about that for 3 chapters, right? That no matter that none of us are righteous, no, not one. That we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, right? So at that point, we are no longer, when we're under the law, we cannot make it. What does James say? If anybody breaks one law, he's guilty of all, right? It's sort of like if you're hanging from a chain or a rope, and let's say a chain, and you cut any link in the chain, what's going to happen? It doesn't matter which link in the chain you cut, you're going to fall, right? And that's the way the law is God says that we're guilty of all of it. And that's why we needed Jesus Christ to die in our place. And so once we trust Him, we're no longer condemned. And the law of the Spirit of life has made me free. It's made me free. What did Jesus say in John 8? You shall know the Son, and the Son will make you free, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so if the Son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed, right? And Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." John 5:21, I like this section over here. He says, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So the moment we come into Jesus Christ, we're no longer under condemnation. And that's what this law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. The moment you trust Christ Jesus, you're no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. But you've been made alive in Christ, right? He says, and what was that, Ephesians 2? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God who made us alive, because why? We are in Christ Jesus. He conquered the grave. And guess what? We're going to conquer the grave too, right? That this old body can't hold us down. Sin can't hold us down. No matter what happens, none of this stuff can hold us down. The subject here is no longer Christ's work for us, but the Spirit's work within us, right? And that's what's sad is many times as Christians, we forget that God has given us Holy Spirit power. And we're going to talk more about this as we go. But think about this. the same power that created everything, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, the same power that raised Lazarus from the grave 4 days and created all the things that we see out there and the things we can't see, the visible and the invisible. He created it all, and that same power is available to us to live the Christian life. Isn't that amazing? And so the first thing is we've been set from the free from the law of sin and death. Now let's look at verse 3 and 4 now, and we'll finish up today. He says, it's an accomplishment not attained by the law, but by the death of Christ. Look what he says, for what the law could not do, verse 3, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that's the proper place for that, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, to be. So the law cannot condemn you. Why? Because what happened? Jesus already suffered that condemnation for us on the cross, right? I mean, that was the whole point of him being on the cross. And that's why, I don't know where I heard it from. I heard it from somebody, but, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. But listen, if we could get to heaven on our own, there was no need for Jesus to come, right? If there was something we could do to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it, we didn't need Jesus. And the old song says Jesus paid it all. Doesn't say Jesus paid 99.9%, does it? Doesn't say Jesus paid 90% or 70% or 50%. It says he paid it all. He paid 100%. And that's the reason that we need Jesus to get to heaven. He says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. What does that mean? It was weak through the flesh. In other words, we on our own cannot get to heaven because our flesh is weak, right? I mean, even a little baby sins, right? We always like to think of those little babies as sweet and innocent. But what do? You tell them not to stick their finger in the light socket or touch something that's hot or don't take that from somebody. And what do? They look at you and they dare you and they go, I'm going to get it. And they look at you to see what they're going to do, right? That's sin. That's rebellion even in that little age, right? And we like to say, oh, well, they're sweet and they're innocent. Yeah, in some ways they are. But in a lot of ways, they're not innocent, are they? And so they will test you. They will try you. And that's rebellion. Even the police will tell you that these same kids that have not been disciplined when they were young and just let them do anything they want to do, that those same kids are the ones that turn out to be terrorists, right? Because they've never been disciplined. I heard of one lady said that she tried to discipline her child at 2 years old or something, and the child spit in her face, and that was the last time she ever had control of them. You know, that day the child took control, and from that point on, she was never able to do anything with them. And like I said, even the police have proved that these kids, the same kid that pitches a fit when he's 2, 3 years old, He can't hurt anybody, but when he gets 18, he can hurt somebody. He can kill somebody, right? Our flesh is weak. I mean, even as weak, the Bible says that there's sins of omission. In other words, we don't do the things we want to do. And we forget, we don't do things, and then there's sins of commission. Sometimes the Bible says that even if we think evil of somebody, Jesus said, you look on a woman to lust after, if you call a man a fool, empty-headed, that you've committed a murder, right? That in the eyes of God, that, you know what, we don't need to go ahead and do it because, yeah, we thought it or whatever. That's even worse. But if you've thought about doing something, that's bad, right? Because we want to do sin, and even in our minds, we sin. Like one man said, it wouldn't do any good if we locked us up in a commune or locked us up away from everybody else, because guess what? We still got a mind, and the mind wants to sin. And so this flesh is weak, so God he says what the flesh, the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. See, the law wasn't flawed. What's flawed is our flesh, right? God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, what happened? Because our flesh was weak, because we couldn't do anything on our own, what did God do? He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, right? We've talked about this before, that you can't take a guilty man or a guilty woman and put them in jail for somebody that's guilty of another crime, right? You have to have somebody that's not guilty. And what did God do? He sent his son who was not guilty of anything. He came in human flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he came in human flesh, but he wasn't sinful, right? Because the whole time Jesus was here, he never ever committed one sin. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Judas says, I've condemned innocent flesh. Everybody that examined Jesus said, we know this man has done nothing wrong. Why do you want to put him on the cross? And they couldn't find anything to condemn him for. That which was perfect, God, as John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, the Son, came down and was put in the womb of Mary the Virgin, and he became a man, the God-man, and he died in our place. And he wasn't sinful, but he came in our sinful flesh. But because he was in it, it was never sinful. Because he died for our sins, and the wages of sin is death, guess what? We can't be tried for that, right? We don't have to go to hell. We know about that law of double jeopardy, right? That if somebody's found innocent of something, no matter what they find after that, they can never convict them of the same crime, right? And so double jeopardy applies. We can never be convicted of something that Jesus Christ paid for. Let's look at verse 4. He says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what does it say? The law cannot control you in verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean? It means, here's the purpose, that because we are now in the Spirit, what can we do? We can now walk and fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, right? I mean, before we were saved, what did we do? We tried, but we couldn't do what was right. I always tell folks that before I was saved, I'd try to do what was right, and I would try to quit doing something that was wrong, and I would quit for a while, and a few weeks later, I'd be doing it 3 or 4 times as bad as I was before I quit, right? That's the way it is when you don't know Christ. You cannot change on your own. I don't care how many programs you pay for and go through, and I've seen people go through $40,000 drug and alcohol programs. They come out the other side of it. And what do? Immediately go back to doing what they were doing before, because there was no interchange, right? But once the Spirit lives in you, you have life and liberty, right? And at that point, he gives us the power to overcome sin and suffering and temptation. Here, he says that because of that, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We fulfill the law. Now, absolutely, as Christians, we do not fulfill the law completely and totally, right? Because we still sin and fall and fail. But guess what? Because Jesus fulfilled it completely and righteously while he was here on earth, and because he did it when he was on the cross, guess what? That's applied to our life, right? That's what applies to our life. That's why we can stand before God one day. It's the old story of being bankrupt. Let's say I've got absolutely no money in my bank account. And somebody comes along and says, well, I see Marty's broke. And they go to the bank and they say, I'm looking for some people that has got a bank account, but there's nothing in it. Of course, they won't let you keep a bank account if you don't have nothing in it anymore. But They said, I want to start a bank account in Marty's account because he's bankrupt. Right? And they put $1 million in there. All of a sudden, I'm rich, right? Well, that's the way I was before I knew Christ. I was a bankrupt sinner. I had no righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, I think it is, that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Jesus comes along and he says, I see Marty's bankrupt. He's a bankrupt sinner. And the moment I put my trust in Jesus Christ, he puts his righteousness in my bank account. And all of a sudden, I have the very righteousness of Christ in my life. We got all these people, what they call the legalists, that try to obey God in their own strength, and they fail to measure up to the righteousness that God demands. And think about this, that all the religion, all religion is based on do this and don't do that, right? But Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship with a living God. And what we could not do, Jesus did for us. In the moment we trust him, we have a relationship with a living and loving God. Here's what one man wrote. To run and work the law commands, yet it neither gives me feet nor hands, but better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. The gospel bids me fly and it gives me wings. Verses 1 to 4 really summarize chapters 5 to 8. What it does is he's going to tell us from this point on that we're free. And he's going to go on and give us some more important things about how to live the Christian life through this chapter. I don't know how many weeks we'll be here, but we'll probably be here at least 4 or 5 weeks in chapter 8, I would say. This is our second week already. Think about this, that before we knew Christ, we couldn't live the Christian life. But the moment we know Christ, what happens? He gives us the ability to fly. He gives us the ability to keep the law. He gives us the ability to live the Christian life. And I'm so thankful that God did that, because on our own, we can't do it. We want to pray today and close. Father, we just thank you for your son, and we just ask today if there's one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior. They don't know today if they died, they'd go to heaven, and they have heard the truth today that Jesus is God and he died in our place and died for our sins and that he paid it all, and there's nothing left for us to do. But the Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, to turn from our sins, and ask God to forgive us and save us and put his righteousness in our bank account, because we're empty, bankrupt sinners. And there's nothing good about any of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good, no, not one, what Romans 3 says. That's the bad news. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life if we put our trust in him. So if there's one here that doesn't know you today, I'd pray that they would just cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. And you said whoever calls on your name in faith and turns from their sins shall be saved. So Father, do that today for the rest of us. Help us to realize that we've been set free from sin and that we can now walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, because of the freedom and the liberty that you've given us. We love you and thank you and praise you, and we thank you for all these things, especially for Jesus Christ who died in our place and for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions,
to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.